38 to 45.
I have it in the translation of Smith and Goodspeed, who were both not very orthodox. But Smith knew Hebrew and Goodspeed knew Greek. And they were honest translators, and so we're going to read from this book. Well, Judas Maccabeus, you know, was a great general, and he fought against King Antiochus and his hosts. And I'm just going to read this to you, and then you tell me why I bring that in here. Then Judas assembled his army and went to the town of Adullam. And as the next day was the seventh day, they purified themselves as they were accustomed to do and kept the Sabbath. On the following day, as by that time it had become necessary, Judas' men went to gather up the bodies of the fallen and bring them back to lie with their relatives in the graves of their forefathers. But on every one of the dead under the shirt, they found amulets of the idols of Jamnia, which the law forbids Jews to wear. And it became clear to all that this was why they had fallen. These men had secretly had to do traffic with idols. And the Jews believed that's why they died. So they all blessed the ways of the Lord, the righteous judge who reveals the things that are hidden, and fell to supplication, begging that the sin that had been committed should be wholly blotted out. They prayed for forgiveness for those who had sinned and fallen. And the noble Judas exhorted the people to keep themselves free from sin, after having seen with their own eyes what had happened because of the sin of those who had fallen. And now he also took a collection amounting to 2,000 silver drachmas. That was a big sum. Each man contributing, and sent it to Jerusalem to provide a sin offering for the dead. Acting very finely and properly in taking account of the resurrection. Suddenly the resurrection enters into the scene. For if he had not expected that those who had fallen would rise again, it would have been superfluous and foolish to pray for the dead. Or if it was through regard for the splendid reward destined for those who fall asleep in godliness, it was a holy and pious thought. All right. Why can a thing like that be brought into this discussion with some benefit? Doesn't it show you that the Jews at that time, or at least many of them, believed in the resurrection? It was the belief of General Judas Maccabeus and of many of his men that these dead would rise. Now, the Catholic Church, you know, has used this passage for purgatory and for masses for the dead. We're going to do no such thing, but we will see from it, and I think very clearly, that the belief in the resurrection was fairly widespread among the Jews during the intertestamentary period. Because I think Judas Maccabeus goes around 200 BC, somewhere along in there. Well, that is the evidence from the Old Testament and from the intertestamentary period. Then we come to the New Testament. The Lord Jesus raises three people from the dead. He himself rises from the dead. And the apostles become witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. I think you are well enough acquainted with those passages in the book of Acts that we don't have to discuss them. Go ahead, Schnacker.
I don't want to get off the subject or stop anything you want to do. We talk about Eutychus.
About whom?
Eutychus and Acts 20, from the window. Is it in the Greek? Is it obvious that Eutychus had died? I've had trouble understanding what actually happened there because there's a pagan up there that dead.
Yes. Do you have to make a dogmatical point out of it that the man Eutychus was actually dead and that Paul raised him from the dead?
No, I don't think he did, but I know some people really get upset about that, and I wonder if the Greeks would show one way or the other.
Well, let's see. What is that chapter?
Acts 20, verse 9.
Acts 20, verse 9. But a certain young man, Eutychus by name, sat down epitheturidos by the door. I thought he sat in the window. And he was overborne by deep sleep because Paul made such a long sermon. That should warn you not to make long sermons when people are sitting in the window. And he was cut in a size, upper two hypnu, overborne by sleep. He fell from the third story, I guess that would mean, down, and Erthe was taken up dead. It does say he was taken up dead.
It's a false statement. That's the one. Don't be wrong, for his life is in him.
Yeah.
Was it always in him, or did Paul got that?
How about you asking him that in heaven? I don't think we can settle that down here. We're just not smart enough. Well, regardless of whether you can settle that question or not, the question of the resurrection of the dead as a necessary article of faith is very strong in the New Testament, and they had trouble over the question of the resurrection of the dead. In 2 Timothy 2:18, you hear about some of that trouble. Two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, held that the resurrection was past already, and St. Paul condemns that very strongly. And in 1 Corinthians, he deals with Corinthians who said there is no resurrection of the dead, which was, I think, much worse than the error of Hymenaeus and Philetus, because if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ cannot have arisen from the dead. And the whole Christian faith is built around the idea that Christ rose from the dead. I think here you should open your Bibles at 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll run through some of this. Anyway, if you got the idea that in the Apostolic Church everything was ideal, a reading of the New Testament will inform you that some young folks slept in church and that some denied articles of faith All the evils that beset us today were there then already, it seems, or at least many of them. Now I would remind you, brethren, in what terms I preach to you the gospel, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold it fast, unless you believed in vain. I love this first part of this chapter, because St. Paul tells us so plainly what the gospel is and how we should preach it. For I delivered to you as of first importance. Put it at the top. Some people think all things are equally important in Scripture. St. Paul says, no, here is something that's of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's at the heart of the gospel. If we don't preach these things, we aren't preaching the gospel. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Now, this is the only place where this appearance to more than 500 brethren at once is mentioned. But we need to know it and use it. Then he appeared to James, and I don't think that is told us anyplace else. Then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, namely on the road to Damascus. And we'll skip the next and go down to verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So some of the Corinthians must have said that. Everything must have been wrong in that church. I wonder how much was right. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. It would certainly follow. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If the resurrection vanishes, then our whole Christian faith breaks down. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But then he goes on, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now how is our article of faith, I look for the resurrection of the dead, anchored in verse 21? Figure that out for me. Christ is become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. All right, what were the first fruits? What did they signify? Did you ever go out in spring and pick the first strawberry in the patch and eat it? Was there a promise in that first one? A promise that the harvest would follow. And Christ is the first fruits in the resurrection, and the harvest of the resurrection is to follow. So the article of faith, I look for the resurrection of the dead, certainly is contained in this particular passage. And you see how articles of faith belong together. If we deny the possibility of resurrection, then we're denying the resurrection of Christ. If we deny the resurrection of Christ, we'll be denying our resurrection. But we confess both. The third day he rose again from the dead, and I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead, and I look for the resurrection of the dead. It's an article of faith and it belongs to the Christian hope. Now, when you preach, if you want really and truly to preach the gospel, you must preach a gospel of hope, and the resurrection and eternal life belong to that. Now, there is very little time left. Maybe some of you have questions. Otherwise, let's see where we have to go on. I think that the most logical way for us to proceed is to speak of judgment tomorrow. And there again, I would like to run through the Holy Scripture and not just nip out a big proof text here and there, but we ought to try to see how the thought of God's judgment and of Judgment Day runs through the Old Testament and finally comes to clarity in the New Testament. So that is our material for tomorrow. And I guess with this, we'll be excused and the bell will ring for your hand.
Thank you. I
Yeah.